The name of the story is Compassion is in the Eyes, written by that very popular and well-known author, Anonymous. And as I was preparing this sermon, I remembered this story, and I thought it would be a good introduction for the subject of today's sermon, because a certain word in the story caught my eye, so I decided to use it. Compassion is in the eyes. It was a bitter cold evening in Northern Virginia many years ago. The old man's beard was glazed by winter's frost while he waited for a ride across the river. The wait seemed endless. His body became numb and stiff from the frigid north wind. He heard the faint, steady rhythm of approaching hooves galloping along the frozen path. Anxiously, he watched as several horsemen rounded the bend. He let the first one pass by without an effort to get his attention. Then another passed by and another. Finally, the last rider neared the spot where the old man sat like a snow statue. As this one drew near, the old man caught the rider's eye and said, "Sir, would you mind giving an old man a ride to the other side? There doesn't seem to be a passageway by foot." Reining his horse, the rider replied, "Sure thing, hop aboard." Seeing the old man was unable to lift his half-frozen body from the ground, the horseman dismounted and helped the old man onto the horse. The horseman took the old man not just across the river, but to his destination, which was just a few miles away. As they neared the tiny but cozy cottage, the horseman's curiosity caused him to inquire, "Sir, I noticed that you let several other riders pass by without making an effort to secure a ride. Then I came up and you immediately asked me for a ride. I'm curious why, on such a bitter winter night, you would wait and ask the last rider. What if I had refused and left you there?" The old man lowered himself slowly down from the horse, looked the rider straight in the eyes, and replied, "I've been around these here parts for some time. I reckon I know people pretty good," the old timer continued. "I looked into the eyes of the other riders and immediately saw there was no concern for my situation. It would have been useless even to ask them for a ride. But when I looked into your eyes, kindness and compassion were evident. I knew then and there that your gentle spirit would welcome the opportunity to give me assistance in my time of need." Those heartwarming comments touched the horseman deeply. "I'm most grateful for what you have said," he told the old man. "May I never get too busy in my own affairs that I fail to respond to the needs of others with kindness and compassion." With that, Thomas Jefferson turned his horse around and made his way back to the White House. So what word especially caught my attention? It was the word compassion. And I took the title for this sermon from the title of the story, but with a slight change. Remember the title of the story? Don't worry, I'm going to tell you. Compassion is in the eyes. And I tweaked it just a bit and came up with this for the title of the sermon. The title today, "Is There Compassion in Our Eyes?" Is there compassion in our eyes? Brethren, what is compassion? And why is it important for us, talking about as Christians, why is it important for us to have compassion? And how important is it? Is it something we need to have? Or is it just something that would be nice for us to have? Let's first turn to two scriptures on compassion, one from the Old Testament and then one from the New Testament, as we begin to see the importance of our having compassion. Please turn with me to Psalm 78, verse 38. Psalm 78, verse 38. Where would Israel have been if God had not shown compassion to them? Psalm 78, verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. I checked Strong's Concordance, and the Hebrew word translated compassion was rakalum, and it means compassionate, full of compassion, merciful. Unger's Bible Dictionary adds kindness. Now let's turn to a scripture on compassion from the New Testament. Please turn with me to Matthew 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, verse 36, one of many scriptures showing the compassion of Christ. Matthew 9, verse 36. And we'll also look at several other scriptures today showing the compassion of our Savior. Again, Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Strong states the Greek word translated compassion here is spankelnidzoumahi. And that's the only time I'm going to pronounce that word. It means to feel sympathy, have pity, have compassion. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words adds to be moved with compassion. And Vine's also shows that the New Testament has other Greek words for compassion. Okterio refers to a feeling of distress through the ills of others. The Greek word sympatheo means to be afflicted similarly. And our Father in heaven and our Savior Jesus Christ show us the way to have compassion. As Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. So right off the bat, what does that tell us about our having compassion? Well, when we have compassion, we are following the example of our Heavenly Father. We are following the example of His Son, Jesus the Christ. So we see that compassion is a godly attribute. The New Oxford American Dictionary, second edition, states compassion literally means to suffer with. And I like that phrase for compassion, to suffer with. And then there is the phrase compassion fatigue that we'll also look at today. The New Oxford American Dictionary defines it as indifference to charitable appeals on behalf of those who are suffering, experienced as a result of the frequency or number of appeals. And we, brethren, are not immune from compassion fatigue, especially during these trying times. We mentioned that compassion means to literally suffer with. Well, that reminded me of a scripture by the Apostle Paul. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. This goes right along with compassion. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. In fact, we can just say that this could also be a definition of compassion. But continuing, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And both parts of the scripture apply to all of us, brethren. Brethren, do we find it easy to have compassion for others? Or do we find it easy not to have compassion for others? Let's go back to that term, compassion fatigue. We said we're not immune to it, especially during these difficult times we're living in. Because as we know, we're going through a COVID-19 pandemic. And we have had many restrictions placed on our lives, both by the government, by and medical restrictions, such as, of course, wearing masks, socially distancing, sheltering at home. In North Carolina, we even for a while had curfew. And then not being able to just go out, like for shopping, out to restaurants, movies, plays, sporting events, or school events and such, as we used to pre-COVID-19. And guess what? We're tired of these restrictions, aren't we? We want our lives back to normal, don't we? We could say we have COVID-19 fatigue. Yes, we're tired of this pandemic, but are we also tired of hearing about the number of COVID-19 infections, hospitalizations, and deaths that still occur, even when they involve our brethren in the church? You know, our compassion level can be decreasing in all areas due to this COVID-19 fatigue. And some may be so tired of the pandemic that their compassion level has bottomed out. And if that has happened to us or is happening to us, what does that mean for us as Christians? Especially with Pentecost just around the corner and all the meaning of that wonderful festival. Brethren, what's the opposite of compassion? And let's use our simple definition of compassion as literally to suffer with. That goes along with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. So again, what is the opposite of compassion, the opposite of to suffer with? I think most of us are familiar with what a thesaurus is. A thesaurus not only gives synonyms of words, and a synonym is a word having the same or almost the same meaning. For example, some synonyms for compassion from thesaurus.com are empathy, mercy, sorrow, sympathy. But a thesaurus also gives antonyms, a word opposite to another in meaning. So some antonyms of compassion from thesaurus.com are animosity, ill will, meanness, mercilessness, indifference. Do any of those words describe the feelings a Christian should have towards the sufferings of others? I think we all say no, of course not. Because is that how Jesus felt when he saw people suffering? Let's go to Mark 8. Mark 8. Let's look more of when and how Jesus showed compassion. Mark 8 and verse 1. This is an act of compassion that we can do. I'm not talking about performing a miracle, but in the physical sense, we can do this. Mark 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Verse 5, he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples and set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets and leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Of course, he sent them away full, no longer hungry. We can show compassion by feeding the hungry. As Jesus or James said in James 2:17, faith without works is dead. Or for today, how about we also say faith without works is a lack of compassion? Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 7. We'll pick it up in verse 11. Luke 7, verses 11 through 15. How would those who lost loved ones due to COVID-19 look at this act of compassion? So many would love to have this compassion shown to them. Luke 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. When he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now, no doubt the disciples are very impressed with seeing these miracles of Christ. But was that all they saw, his miracles? Was that the lesson that Jesus wanted them to come away with? To show them that, yes, he can perform miracles? So is that all the disciples saw? Or did they see the compassion behind the miracles? And were they moved by Christ's compassion? So moved that they began to do the same by having and showing compassion for others. Let's look at another of Christ's example of showing us compassion. Please turn with me to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. To me, a very comforting scripture about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Which means that Christ can and does sympathize with our weaknesses. He shows us compassion. And the word translated sympathize here is from the Greek word sympatheia, which we mentioned earlier, which means to be afflicted similarly or have compassion. And that aptly describes our Savior. We said that one word that is the opposite of compassion was indifference. And that is a very dangerous condition for a Christian to have. And indifference can often sneak up on us. In fact, it can be so sneaky that at times we can be indifferent to our indifference. Having compassion shows we care about others. Having indifference shows that we really don't care about others. And if we don't care about others, then that usually means we only care about ourselves. It means we're self-centered. Or in basic terms, it means we're just plain selfish. And those are not Christian attributes to have. Brethren, if we have and are using God's Holy Spirit, of course, a prime message for Pentecost, it doesn't guide us towards indifference and all that that word, that attitude involves. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke again, this time Luke 18. Let's look at the parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow. Would we say that this judge had compassion upon the widow? Luke 18, verses 1 through 5. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men also always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man." Does this sound like a man who is full of compassion? Of course not. Not if he didn't fear God or regard man. He doesn't sound like the type of man that we would want to have to deal with. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Now, we're not told what the specific problem or issue that the widow had, but she was requesting justice from the judge. And, of course, one of the duties of a judge is to see that justice is served. But as we'll see, this particular judge wasn't interested in seeing that justice was given to the widow. We'll see that he showed no compassion for her. In fact, he was just totally indifferent to her needs. Let's continue reading verse 4. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. So the judge then decides to give the widow justice. Did that mean that he finally had compassion on her? Well, no. Let's continue. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. He gave in not because of compassion, but because he didn't want to be bothered with her anymore. He found her pleading for help annoying. His motive was nothing more than selfishness. He still was indifferent to her plight. He didn't care about her. He cared again only about himself. There still was no compassion on his part. We talked about compassion and some of its synonyms, words that have the same or almost the same meaning. Let me share something about the synonym sympathy, which is almost the same, has almost the same meaning as compassion. And this makes a comparison between sympathy and compassion, and we'll see why we say that they have almost the same meaning. Sympathy looks in and says, I'm sorry. Compassion goes in and says, I'm with you. Sympathy looks in and says, I would like to help. Compassion goes in and says, I'm here to help. Sympathy says, I wish I could carry your burden. Compassion says, cast your burden on me. Sympathy often irritates with many words. Compassion helps and hears in quietness and understanding. And that was written by author unknown, no doubt a close relative of Anonymous. And this unknown author used a phrase that all of us are familiar with, at least all of us adults, talking about the phrase, cast your burden on me. Because the Bible uses a similar phrase. Let's turn back to Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. It tells us who to cast our burdens on. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Or as the margin says, shaken. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares upon you. Why does God tell us to do this, to cast our cares upon him? Because he has compassion on us. And we are to have that compassion towards others. As Paul wrote in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brethren, let's turn to the book of Acts and see another example of compassion. Although at first it may be hard to see the compassion shown to this particular person. Let's start in Acts 6, verse 8. Acts 6, verse 8. Let's read about a man named Stephen. He's often referred to as the first martyr, referring to the start of the New Testament church. Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Let's go drop down to chapter 7, verse 51, as we continue with Stephen. Acts 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And for the word cut, my margin says furious. The Greek word is kanatasso. And according to Vines, it means to agitate violently. Then continuing in verse 24, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. What does that mean? What would we think if we saw people doing this? And it's directed at us. Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary says it means this: to grate or grind one's teeth together as an expression of hatred and scorn. And that hatred and scorn by that crowd was directed at Stephen, who's right there in front of them. How do you think Stephen felt with that furious crowd looking at him with hatred? And now we come to the compassion that God had for Stephen. At that very instant, with that crowd full of hatred towards Stephen, what does Stephen do? Now we might think or want to say to Stephen, Stephen, don't take your eyes off that crowd. They look like they're ready to attack you. But Stephen does take his eyes off them. And does what? Acts 7, verse 55. But he being full of the Holy Spirit. Let me stop right here in that expression, because I love that expression, being full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came on that first Pentecost after Christ's ascension, and no doubt we'll read that on Pentecost and later this month, tells us the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Once Saul / Paul was about to be baptized, he was told he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So here, Stephen being filled with the Holy Spirit, what does he do? Continue in verse 55, gazed into heaven. Doesn't just say he looked up into the sky, no. He gazed into heaven as he was led by the Holy Spirit. And what did he see? Let's continue. And saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And said, look, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Can we imagine seeing that? Stephen was also full of power and faith, as Acts 6:8 said. He knew he was in great danger from the crowd. But what an effect that amazing and wonderful sight of the glory of God with Jesus standing at the right hand of God had on Stephen. Do you think that sight gave him strength and comfort to go through with what was about to happen to him? Now, someone may think, but if God had compassion on Stephen, wouldn't he have saved him from being stoned to death? Well, in this case, God's compassion went further than that. God saving Stephen went beyond just saving his physical life. Stephen became a martyr for the kingdom. Acts 7, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Stephen will be in the kingdom. He will have eternal life. As we know, this physical life is nothing compared to eternal life. It's nothing compared to the salvation that awaits us. Do you think Stephen now had any fear of the crowd as they were dragging him out of the city to stone him? No, not after seeing the glory of God with Jesus Christ at his right hand. That was the compassion that God showed to Stephen. And what a sight that was to behold. How many have been privileged to see such a sight? Stephen was one of them. You know, brethren, if in the future we are to die as martyrs for the kingdom, may God grant us the same compassion that he showed to Stephen. At the end of his life, I have no doubt that Stephen was fearless and full of joy as he faced his executioners. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's what the compassion of God can do. And then Stephen shows compassion to the crowd who stoned him. Verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. Stephen forgave his executioners just as his Savior and our Savior forgave his executioners. And those are both wonderful examples of compassion and both wonderful examples to remember as we approach Pentecost. Let me share a letter from, for me at least, that well-known book by the name of Dear You. Many of you remember this. Dear You by Donald Russell Robertson. That's a series of letters that he wrote to himself, hence the name Dear You. He wrote about various viewpoints, opinions, or happenings that he had in his life. This particular letter is entitled A Sermon from Sparrows. Dear You, when I was in Honolulu a few years ago, I got a sermon from some sparrows. I was having breakfast in the outdoor section of the dining room at the Reef Hotel on a lovely morning. A swarm of sparrows were flitting around the vines that circled the dining room. I tossed a few pieces of bread on the patio. Instantly, the sparrows flew down and began busily pecking away at the bread. I kept throwing the bread closer and closer to me, and the sparrows kept coming closer and closer. Finally, I put a piece of bread in my hand and held it out. To my happy surprise, several of those little gray sparrows landed on my hand and pecked away at the bread. It gave me a nice feeling. It was comforting to have the trust of these little creatures. Why did they come so close? Because they were not afraid of getting hurt. These sparrows were literally putting their lives in my hand. At any moment, I could have closed my hand and crushed them. Their trust had put them at my mercy. As I say, I got a sermon from these sparrows. Actually, it's a prayer. Lord, help me to treat people in such a loving way that they will not be afraid to come close, that they will not be afraid they will get hurt. We need to pray that prayer because we've all been hurt. We've all hurt other people close to us. So many people have come close with a trusting heart of love only to be hurt with criticism, betrayal, and rejection. How many of us have had our confession turned into a club? A sin against love is the worst kind. But the sparrows took a chance. They felt the bread was worth the risk. I'm reminded of the old saying, it is better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. A close relationship of love is worth the risk. A real fellowship with God and others demands a relationship based on love. The joy and happiness available to us all can only come in that way. It does not come to spectators. It only comes to participants. And there were two key words used at the end of this letter. Spectators and participants. And they can apply to our having compassion. Are we spectators as we watch others show compassion? Or do we go further than just watching and instead we are participants in showing compassion to others? The Bible is full of examples of compassion. The Bible is full of examples of the opposite of compassion, such as animosity, mercilessness, and indifference. Let's look at a few more examples and see where we fit in on a compassion scale. Something for us to think about as we approach Pentecost. Let's make a compassion scale. On our compassion scale, we'll have number one being, of course, compassion. And we can put sympathy being number two, because remember, sympathy is almost the same as compassion. It would go down to number 10 being, well, let's pick mercilessness. Then number 9 could be indifference, and then we can meet in the middle there. And the goal, obviously, is to be at number one on our compassion scale. We're here in Acts. Let's just turn at least a page in my Bible. Acts 9, verse 36. Acts 9, we'll pick it up in verse 36. Let's read about a woman who is known for compassion. Acts 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Now, both names mean the same. They mean gazelle. Tabitha is the Aramaic name, and Dorcas is the Greek name. Personally, I like the name Tabitha better. And I mean no offense to anyone here named Dorcas, or if anyone here's mother was named Dorcas, or grandma was named Dorcas. No offense, believe me. It's just I prefer the name Tabitha. Continuing. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Just that part tells us that Tabitha was a woman full of compassion. Continue in verse 37. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the windows stood by him, the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So God had compassion. Yes, we can say he had compassion on Tabitha because he raised her up. But who else did he have compassion on? How about all the brethren in Joppa? They were all grieving over the loss of Tabitha in their lives because they loved her dearly. Why did they bring Peter to Joppa? As it says, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. It doesn't appear they just wanted him to come and do the funeral service for Tabitha. Now, it doesn't say what they asked of Peter, but Peter apparently knew what to do and say, "Arise, Tabitha." And two things jumped out at me here. If Tabitha had been a self-centered woman who is indifferent to the needs of others, if she's just totally self-centered, in other words, if she lacked compassion, would the brethren still have sent for Peter to come at once? And if Tabitha was like that, what I just described, and if Peter still would have come, would he still have said, "Tabitha, arise," to this selfish, self-centered, indifferent person? But Tabitha was a compassionate woman, a very compassionate woman. And she was loved by all the brethren. And apparently, Tabitha was known for her compassion, love, and good works in the city of Joppa, because, as we read, many came to Christ after she was brought back to life. They too had heard of Tabitha's death and were sorry that she was gone. They too also rejoiced when she was brought back to life. So Tabitha, or for those of you who prefer Dorcas, Tabitha / Dorcas was a wonderful example of compassion. And God had compassion on her. Now let's turn to 1 Kings 17, verse 1. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. For another example of compassion, this time it's Elijah the prophet. First Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And drop down to verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zaphrath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And she wasn't exaggerating. There's a famine, and that was her last bit of food. And after she ate it, that'd be it. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but bring me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the oil sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. So we see God was, well, showing, of course, compassion on Elijah, and then he showed compassion on the widow. But there's more compassion to come. Verse 17 of 1 Kings 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. His sickness was so serious there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" First he saves her through God, and now look what happens. But God's compassion is endless. Verse 19, and he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where she was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah says, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Another lesson is never give up on the compassion that God gives. Let's look at another example, but this time an example of both, talking about having compassion and not having compassion. That's a very familiar story. It's found in Genesis, starting in verse 37. Genesis 37. Let's read about Joseph and his brothers. Genesis 37, verses 3 through 5, to start out with. Genesis 37, verse 3, and he cast it for four rings of gold. I'm in Exodus. That didn't sound right. Genesis 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. And of course, when you ever read about some parent favoring one child over the others, you know problems are going to arise. And there were big problems here. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And then, of course, we're familiar with the story. Joseph's dreams indicate that his family will bow down to him. And then verse 8, we don't have to read it, but it says again that his brothers hated him even more. Going back to our thesaurus, having synonyms and antonyms, would hatred be a synonym of compassion? Of course not. I think we could all see that it's definitely an antonym of compassion, a word having the opposite meaning. Let's go to verse 18 here in Genesis 37. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. His brothers conspired against Joseph to kill him. Israel had sent Joseph to check on his brothers while they were out feeding the flocks. And we just read what their hatred led to. Then verse 20. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. What was another antonym, another opposite of compassion that we listed from thesaurus.com? How about mercilessness? Certainly describes Joseph's or his brother's feelings for Joseph, except for Reuben. Verse 21. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to him, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So one brother showed compassion. That was Reuben. But, we won't go over it, but by the time he got back to the pit to rescue Joseph out of it, his brothers had already sold him to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt and sold him into slavery. And we're familiar with Joseph's story after that, after his being sold as a slave in Egypt. He's falsely accused and put into prison. until he interprets Pharaoh's dreams and becomes second to Pharaoh in Egypt. And Joseph stores up food in Egypt to prepare for a famine. And that's what brought his brothers to Egypt to buy food during the famine. So let's pick it up in Genesis 42, verse 6. Genesis 42, verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Now there were two paths that Joseph could take here. Hatred leading to revenge, or forgiveness leading to compassion. We know what path Joseph took, but you have to admit it, he made his brothers sweat a bit before he revealed himself to them as his long-lost brothers. Let's go to Genesis 45, verse 1. And let's read about the compassion that Joseph showed to his brothers, the ones who sold him into slavery, the ones who wanted to at first kill him. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years a famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." In verse 8, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." It was all part of God's plan that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And Reuben having compassion on Joseph was part of that plan. And then Joseph's compassion for his brothers led to a joyous reunion with his family. And Joseph was reconciled to his brothers. And what an effect Joseph's compassion had on the history of Israel. Think about that. The path that Israel then went down. Let's look at one more example of compassion for today. This time we'll look at the compassion, the effect compassion had on a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. And in this example, only compassion and synonyms of compassion will apply to their relationship. I'm sure you know where I'm going on that. Please turn to the book of Ruth. We will look at Ruth and Naomi. Well, I know Ruth was here earlier, so. Where did Ruth go? There she is. Ruth 1, verse 6. Now there was a famine in the land of Judah, and this family moves to Moab. And Naomi was the wife of Elimelech, and they had two sons. And Elimelech died, and then Naomi's two sons married Moabite women, one being Ruth. And then both of Naomi's sons died. Let's pick it up in verse 6 of Ruth 1. Ruth 1, verse 6. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Verse 8, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed his mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And then in verse 16, we see the love and compassion that Ruth had for Naomi. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, nor to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Now, when part of this scripture is quoted, it's usually from the King James Version. And often it is used relating to a wife and her husband. But it's actually a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. Well, let me read it from the New King James, or the King James Version, I'm sorry. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And that is very beautifully put. Ruth was not going to let Naomi go back to Judah alone. And we're familiar with Ruth then meeting Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband. And per the law, Boaz had the right to redeem Ruth as his wife. And Ruth, being a widow and a Gentile, you know, really could have had a very difficult life in Judah. As a Gentile widow, she could have had to glean for her food for the rest of her life because of her situation. But of course, Naomi, her mother-in-law, played a bit of matchmaking for Ruth. It was due to her love and compassion for Ruth and her situation. And with a kind and, yes, compassionate man in Boaz, things worked out for Ruth, Mr. and Mrs. Boaz. And the result of becoming Mr. and Mrs. Boaz, let's see Ruth 4, verse 13. We'll pick it up there. Ruth 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you to stay without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. In verse 17, also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his son Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ruth, a Gentile, was the great-grandmother of King David. And I find that pretty impressive. But now let's turn to Matthew 1. We'll pick it up in verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 5. Matthew 1, verse 5. Just in case anyone here is not impressed with Ruth being the great-grandmother of King David. Matthew 1, verse 5. Simon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Then verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Ruth was also an ancestor of Jesus, who is called Christ. What did we say earlier? God's compassion is endless, and it comes in so many different ways. Brethren, as we approach Pentecost, let's ask ourselves this question. In what ways do we show compassion? Good question to ask as we do prepare for Pentecost. So where do we rate on our compassion scale? Remember our compassion scale? It's from 1 to 10. 1 being compassion and 10 being mercilessness. But don't worry, we still have some time to move up on our compassion scale before Pentecost. Early in the sermon, we asked ourselves two questions. Do we find it easy to have compassion for others? Or do we find it easy not to have compassion for others? Where we rate on our compassion scale will pretty much answer that question for all of us, as well how we answered the title to the sermon. Is there compassion in our eyes? Brethren, let's begin to close for today by turning to 1 John 4, verse 19. 1 John 4, verse 19. There's a saying that is credited to Theodore Roosevelt that goes, "People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care." People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And the compassion we have will tell others how much we do care. And how much, as will how much we follow what is written in 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. The New Living Translation puts it, we love each other because he loved us first. And for today, how about we also say we show compassion for others because he first showed us compassion. What did Paul write in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And Jesus is perfection in having compassion, in having compassion for you and I, for us. Can we follow his example? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 for a final scripture. Because the answer to that question is yes, we can follow Christ's example. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And God will bless us beyond measure. So let's all remember his compassion as we prepare to keep the feast of Pentecost, as also as we meditate on what the Holy Spirit means in our lives and what it has done in our lives. And if we do that, brethren, then we all can be rated number one on our compassion scale, thanks to our Heavenly Father, thanks to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And brethren, if we are striving to be first in compassion, we will be ready to grow in the Holy Spirit and all the fruit that it gives us. Brethren, a couple of weeks, Pentecost will be here and has great meaning for us. And compassion has a lot to do with that festival. Let's never forget that. Let's never forget the compassion of our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, good Sabbath.